Philippians chapter number 2. The singing's just been out of this world all day today. This morning, the choir and the specials and youth choir this evening, and all this, it's been wonderful. We ought not take that for granted. I have traveled and had the opportunity and privilege of preaching in a lot of churches, and when you have good singing in your church, after being some of the places I've been, you appreciate it. It's a blessing. When the singing makes you feel like you're starting out 10 feet in the hole, it's rough. It's been wonderful. Philippians chapter number 2. Good to see Brother Jimmy and Miss Connie back, and talked to Miss Wanda today and through text, and she said please pray for her. She's still got a few weeks to go before she'll be able to get back out. I also talked to Miss Bonnie Carney today, and we've been taking them some food and trying to help them. She needs a lot of prayer, her and her family. So if you'll pray for them. Philippians chapter number 2, I was planning to just read one verse, but I feel like it'd be better just to go ahead and read a few. let's start in verse 1. We've actually preached from some of these verses recently, but we're going a different direction tonight. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just too good of verses to stop there. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in context, I know you've heard those verses preached about. I preached from them myself about Jesus made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, became made in the likeness of men, fashioned himself as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. And then it goes on to talk about how God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. But in the context of that, three or four times in verses 1 through 5, the mind is mentioned over and over. Be like-minded. Have this mind. Let this mind be in you. And that's the connecting verse. Verse 5 is preceding where it goes in and talking about Jesus and the mind that Jesus had to have, where it said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so Paul is telling us that we should have the mind of Christ, and then he gives us what the mind of Christ accomplished and done. And that is no small thing. It'd be wonderful if we could just get his mind and pump it in, but you can't personally get his mind. It ain't for sale. It ain't something that you earn. It's a gift from God. And you've heard that the Bible is God's mind on paper, and I believe that to be true. Jesus is the Word of God. That's one of his names. So this evening, I'm going to preach for just a few minutes on the subject, how to let God change your mind. And we need God to change some things. I need God to change some things in my own life. And if the truth be told, you need God to change some things in your life. And the way that happens is to allow God to change your mind, because nothing in life will change, nothing in your life will change, nothing in my life will change until God changes our mind about an issue. You've heard it said, stinking thinking leads to lousy living. The way you think about something, the way that we believe about things, determines how we behave in those areas. And so we need to allow God to change our mind, and we do need the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. And so let's look at this. I believe that we all could agree there's areas in my life that needs changing. Are you satisfied with every area of your life, your spirituality, your marriage? I'm not going to give no personal details on that tonight, but my marriage could be improved. My relationship with my children can be improved. My mindset as a pastor could certainly be improved. And if I had the mind of Christ, it would be improved. Our own thinking will lead to less than par, less than what God expects. And so if we need things to change, we got to understand it begins with our mind. And we need a total and complete transformation in our mind. And so let's look at the mind. Before going any further, we've been studying, and you probably recognize the verses by your own personal reading, but even how we've preached from these verses out of Philippians about being like-minded, being in unity, being together. I'm not preaching on that tonight, but this does apply to that. Having the right mind will unify us. But the text of this and the context of this, Jesus... Paul is speaking of the personality and the character of God Himself, the mindset of God Himself. And I can't think of anything that would unify our church and our families more than having the mind of Christ. Imagine if you could think like Christ thought in an argument. If you could communicate like Christ communicated. If you could get out of temptation by thinking it through the way Jesus did, boy, it would help in every aspect. And so, whose mind should we all be like? If we're like-minded, if we all had the mind of Christ, we would be like-minded. He's the one mind that we should want and desire to be like. The answer is in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So for us to have the mind of Christ, it goes without saying, we need God to change our mind. It also used the word let this mind be in you, which tells us and speaks of our need to cooperate with God. God ain't going to bulldoze our will. He's not going to just pile drive right over our own mind. He's a kind God and a gentle God, and He's not going to make you receive the mind of Christ. And He said, let this mind, allow it, cooperate with God to have the mind of Christ. That word is used twice in verse number 3, and God wants to change our mind, and He will change our mind if we will let Him. And so the question remains tonight, who will let Him? This is not a place to brag about being stubborn. My daughter, who ain't here tonight, but Macy, she's stubborn. I mean, stubborn as a mule, stubborn. And we've talked about it to the point that she thinks it's a compliment, but it ain't. Being stubborn is not good, but it's surely not good when it comes to allowing God. We should never get stubborn with God. Never be bullheaded with the Lord. And so, I believe with all my heart, God can change our minds. And if He does, He'll have no problem changing the rest of our lives if He can get our mind. The Bible's filled with verses that illustrate the importance of having the right mind. Listen, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So the question, is it possible for us to love the Lord with all of our mind in its natural state? No. In our own mind, our own ingenuity, our own thinking, we will not love the Lord with all of our mind. It takes the mind of Christ. And so we need God to save our soul, one, and then to change our heart and our mind for that to happen. What about the demoniac of the Gadarenes? He had the wrong mind. Remember what the Bible said in Luke 8:35? Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So he obviously had the wrong mind. He was out of his mind. And you look around our world and you see people who, and I'm not going to get real detailed, but you see people who do stuff crazy like cut their bodies. All these body piercings, you ought to study where that come from. You should. And I'm not even going to mention tattoos, but it goes right along with it. Boy, there was a cool hush come over here in a hurry with that. I know tattoos is popular, but you ought to study that. I'll say one thing definitely and defiantly. Jesus didn't have none. So he had the right mind about it. And you say, why would you mention body piercings? And what did a man who was out of his mind, what was he doing? He was cutting himself. That ain't some rabbit hole I jumped down. That's what the Bible said about this man who was demon-possessed and out of his mind. He was causing damage and harm to his body. God give you one body, why are you going to mess it up? Amen. Plus that tattoo, whatever you get painted on there, sprayed on there, however they do it, injected into you, when you get old and wrinkled, it's going to make about four of them pictures. So be all drooled and dragged. You're going to look retarded. But even a demon-possessed man, Jesus had the power to change his mind and give him his mind back. I've met drug addicts who drugs and alcohol and the sins of this world had taken their mind from them. And then I've seen God give them their mind back miraculously. He can. What about Acts 17:11? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Can man in his natural mind, in his natural state, receive the word of God? No. It takes the mind of Christ. It takes God illuminating the word of God, making it come alive to your mind, the mind of Christ. What about 1 Corinthians 2:14? But the natural man receiveth not. You say, I can understand the Bible. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't understand the Word of God or the things and ways of God without having the mind of Christ. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. There's a war raging for the mind of a man against God. Romans 7:22 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Our minds need to be renewed by God. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, quickly, just three little thoughts. How do we allow God to change our mind? Number one, we got to forget preconceived ideas. And this is a hard one. Everybody in here tonight has preconceived ideas. Every one of us. I don't know how many you were born with, but you've been raised and trained to have them. Your upbringing and mine puts preconceived ideas. We come to every kind of situation with our own mentality. Preconceived. The dictionary defines preconceived idea as an opinion formed beforehand without adequate evidence. And so, does the Bible have anything to say about that? It sure does. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. I think it's absolutely wrong to deal with things with a preconceived idea. You do foolish things, act foolish ways. The Bible and the ways and the will of God is no different. It's amazing how powerful preconceived ideas can be. There's another word in our vocabulary that's similar and synonymous with this thought of preconceived ideas. You know what it is? Wake up. It's prejudice. Yeah. It comes from, the word prejudice comes from the idea of prejudging. The definition of prejudice is an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. Any preconceived opinion or feeling, either favorable or unfavorable. And we automatically just, when we hear the word prejudice, we automatically think racism. But it's way broader than that. Prejudice has a way broader scope than just racism. Think about it. When they're selecting a jury, people can be taken off the jury by prejudice for the purpose of prejudice. They cannot select someone to try the case that has already been exposed to certain elements of the news reports. People are prone to make up their mind before they ever hear the case. And it will prejudice their judgment. It absolutely will. There are several examples in the Bible of people that had strong feelings or a prejudice or a preconceived idea, and it was completely wrong. Think about Eve. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Eve had a preconceived idea, and it cost all of us. We're still paying for that preconceived idea. Genesis 3:6 said, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took up the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. That preconceived idea and mentality hurt her, her family, and everybody after her. What about the children of Israel? They had preconceived ideas about the land of Canaan. Numbers 13:32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So preconceived ideas and prejudice, we got to deal with them. We got to come to God with an open mind, saying, Lord, speak to me and change my mind. I've got some preconceived ideas about Scripture. I've got preconceived ideas about spiritual things. I've got preconceived ideas about people. Lord, change my mind, Lord. Amen. We got to admit to the Lord first. If we want Him to change our mind, we got to admit to Him that there's things that need to be changed. And I've said this a bunch of times, and it's really wrong. I think I'm right about everything. And I do. I really do. And that's wrong. And I need to come to the place and say, Lord, I ain't right about everything. And I need You to open my mind and show me where I'm wrong. Amen. That's right. Those preconceived ideas will lead to foolishness and a lack of growth in our spiritual life. So not only we got to forget the preconceived ideas, but number two, we got to forsake personal inclinations. So many people allow their personal wants and desires to taint the truth about a whole lot of things. What they think and what they want dictates how they believe about something. I'm not gonna call names, but I've got an uncle. I ain't got no living uncles left but one. I better not say even say that. Y'all know exactly who it is. I've got a relative. I was thinking I had three uncles, and I had four, but all of them dead but one. But he, and he, well, he quit drinking, thank the Lord. But he for years, he drank like a fish, and he would try to take the Bible and show me how God didn't have a problem with drinking because he liked drinking. My point is, what we like a lot of times will dictate how we believe. And that's backwards. What we believe ought to dictate what we allow. When we allow our lust to dictate our moral compass, we are in a world of trouble. When we allow our deceitful heart to dictate our doctrine, we're in trouble. When we allow our own inclinations to set the tone for what we do, and what we believe, and how we live, we're in trouble. Jesus set an amazing example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about this. Now, I'm talking about allowing God's word and God's truth to trump what we want and how we think. And Jesus' perfect example in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, Jesus said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Think about that. I mean, he had the cup with all of our sin. And we think about, wake up. I'm about to have to throw a Bible at one of you. Wake up. Smack yourself. Pinch yourself. We think about the beating and the spit in his face and the plucking of his beard and the cat of nine tails and all the physical torment that Jesus went through. But I think the pathos of Calvary and the real pain, and I'm not belittling the physical pain, but the fact that Jesus was going to be, the cup that he was about to drink was the cup of sin, your sin and mine. And for the first time ever in all of eternity, he would be separated from the Father. But he said, "If there be any other way, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but thy will be done." And we can all agree, humanly speaking, Jesus couldn't have wanted to go to Calvary. I'm talking about humanly speaking. He didn't want to experience the pain, the suffering, the shame, and the separation that he had faced. But he was willing to suppress his own will and his own desire that God's will would be done. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have to get to a place in our own life where we allow God's will to trump ours and take up our cross, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Jesus didn't spend an hour in the garden praying for God to change his mind. He didn't ask the disciples to come alongside him and pray that God would change his mind. He said in his heart, "If there's any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done." He allowed the will of God to be done, and he was willing to forsake his own personal inclinations. Philippians 2:3 teaches this by saying, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." It goes on to say in verse 4, "Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so, being a Christian is more about what we want. There's other people. Being a church member has, we got to get a broader view of what God's will is and God's mind is. Jesus spent his whole ministry serving other people, not serving himself. And so, if we're going to allow God to change our mind, we've got to forget preconceived ideas, forsake personal inclinations, and then finally follow providential instruction. And boy, that's a key. It won't just happen. You don't grow into having the mind of Christ. It's read in. It's learned. It's taking God at his word. It's taking instruction from the word of God and getting it into our mind. The main key to allowing God to change your mind is to simply submit to God's word. David had this to say about the decision to put God's word above everything else in Psalm 119:128. He said, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. What God has said should supersede and overrule everything that anybody else has said. What we think, how we feel, what we want, what we wish for, and how we were raised, and how we were taught, etc. God's word should trump all that. If what I've believed my whole life and what I've even been taught by my favorite preachers my whole life, if I find in God's word that it's different, I should side with God and change my mind. Amen. I love tradition. I love the old time ways. I'm an old time preacher, and I was born out of season, and I'm old. And hey, that's usually a compliment to me. I love the old time way. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not for the new stuff. However, to be traditional, just to be traditional, it's got to be truthful. And if it contradicts truth, then we ought to throw it out. Amen. That's right. The instruction and teaching found in the pages of God's Word is able to change our minds if we'll let it. John 17:17, we read that this morning. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's the Bible say about truth? Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If we embrace the mindset, we can easily be persuaded to change our mind about anything. Amen. This ought to be our prayer. Romans 3:4. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, we need to let the Lord change our mind about some things. How long has it been since you said, Lord, I've been in a rut. I hadn't learned anything new lately. I hope we don't have the prideful mentality that we've learned all there is to know. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church and heard good Bible preaching for 50 years. You got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to learn. And God can teach us, and he will teach us, and he can change your mind. How long has it been since you asked God, Lord, search me and try me and show me the error of my ways. Show me where I've been wrong in my thinking. Amen. That's right. All right. I'm done. That's all. Come on, JD. I'm going to have JD preach 7 minutes.